Morning, everyone. How are you? Do we have rain yet? We have a bit of rain, I think, out there. So this morning, I have a couple of things to do. One of them is actually not very pleasant. And the other one has to do with Kayla Jones and the offering that I said that we would take this week to try to alleviate and help her out a little bit. That the first thing I have to do has to do with a very well-known Christian personality who passed away last year but has left behind him a great deal of mess. And it is incumbent upon God's people not to brush this kind of stuff under the carpet. I'm not a brush under the carpet kind of guy. So many of you would have been blessed and would have been helped by the ministry of Rabbi Zacharias. But Rabbi Zacharias, who passed away last year, was under investigation for sexual misconduct towards the end of his life. In fact, there was a very serious allegation from a lady in Canada about sexual misconduct, and the short end of the stick is that she was kind of made to sign a non-disclosure, what do they call them? An agreement of non-disclosure, which is always a bad idea. Christian ministries should have nothing to do with those kinds of things. But there was an investigation, independent investigation, by a company called Miller & Martin, a law firm with experience in corporate and sex crimes investigations, which was ordered by the Rabbi Zacharias International Ministries. And what it brought up was even worse than the allegations from the lady in Canada. So what I want to do, I don't want to go into a great deal of explanation. I want to do that next week. Next week I want to try to ask and answer questions. How could this happen? How could God allow this kind of thing to happen? We need to address it. And I did that with my kids a couple of days ago because one of them knew about this. And you don't say, God will judge and so on. That isn't the way to deal with this stuff. The way to deal with this stuff is to call it what it is and to address it. So this is a part of an open letter from the International Board of Directors of Rabbi Zacharias International Ministries on the investigation of Rabbi Zacharias. It is with shattered hearts that we issue this statement about the allegations against our ZIMS founder, Rabbi Zacharias. Following allegations made in late August of 2020, that Rabbi had engaged in sexual misconduct and abuse in connection with two-day spas, which he owned several spas for some reason. We commissioned Miller & Martin PLLC, a law firm with experience in corporate and sex crimes, to conduct an independent investigation. We gave Miller & Martin a broad scope to pursue any avenues that they judged to be relevant to the accusations, and we emphasized that our only purpose for the investigation was to ascertain the full truth. Having received the results of the investigation, we are publicly releasing the investigation report in the exact form that we received it. So you can go online, you can go and read this report for yourself. It's not very edifying reading, I assure you. We have been waiting to make an extended statement in the hope that the full findings of the investigation would allow us to speak more accurately and meaningfully. We also wanted to ensure Miller and Martin's independence in their investigation and assessments and reporting of the findings. To be victimized by unwanted sexual contact, advances, and behavior is horrendous. It is diametrically opposed to everything we believe about the value and dignity of every single person. We believe not only the women who made their allegations public, but also additional women who had not previously made public allegations against Ravi, but whose identities and stories were uncovered during the investigation. Tragically, witnesses describe encounters including sexting, that's when you text photographs and stuff, text them to each other, unwanted touching, spiritual abuse, and rape. We are devastated by what the investigation has shown and are filled with sorrow for the women who were hurt by this terrible abuse. The investigation's conclusions have caused us to think very differently about the allegations Mrs. Lorianne Thompson made against Ravi in 2017. This is quite a while back. I knew about these allegations, but, you know, didn't want to prejudge matters. We were wrong. Our trust in Ravi's denial of moral wrongdoing and his deceptive explanations of emails and other records that became public was severely misplaced. And our failures in 2017, including our failure to commission an independent investigation at the time, allowed tremendous pain to continue to be caused in the Thompsons' lives. We believe Lorianne Thompson has told the truth about the nature of her relationship with Ravi Zacharias. It is with profound grief that we recognize that because we did not believe the Thompsons and both privately and publicly perpetuated a false narrative, they were slandered for years and their suffering was greatly prolonged and intensified. Speaks about asking forgiveness from them. We are shocked and grieved by Ravi's actions. As Ravi Zacharias was the founder of our ministry and the leader of our staff, community, and team, we also feel a deep need for corporate repentance. And it continues here, these are just snippets. We regret that we allowed our misplaced trust in Ravi to result in him having less oversight and accountability than would have been wise and loving. We also regret the ways that many of us have publicly extolled Ravi's character and the impact this will have had on victims of his abuse. And it goes on, the letter's quite long, and the report is there, it's been in the news. And when something like this happens, Christians can either do one of two things. We can kind of ignore it, or we can be the first to condemn it. When we don't condemn it, the world condemns us, rightly condemns us, and people who might listen to the Christian message will not listen to the Christian message if Christians do not condemn sin. Do you think God is glorified by this? Absolutely not. It's bad, folks. It's really bad. So I've read the whole thing. And as I said, I'm going to, Lord willing, address questions and stuff next week about how this kind of thing can happen. I will only say this at this particular time, that folks, we're dirt bags. We're dirt bags. Okay?
Yeah.
And dirt bags need to be watched. You know, dirt bags can't have lots of money and lots of opportunity to sin and lots of fame and lots of power and so on. The devil is going to take advantage of that. Okay? And so that's what happened here. I have witnessed this kind of thing, not as bad as this, but similar things myself. I've been in the conference ministry and so on and so forth. I've witnessed this kind of arrogance and so on among big names. I'm not saying they're not saved. What I am saying is that if they are saved, they are saved by the skin of their teeth. And they will receive no rewards. But anyway, that's for next week. But I'm sorry to have to bring that news to you. For those of you that didn't know, I recommend that you go and check up the facts for yourself. Because it is important. There are non-Christian friends that you will run into who will throw this at you. And I didn't want you to be unprepared for that. Okay? I want you to be ready to defend. Who do we defend?
Christ.
Thank you. I'm not interested in defending Rabbi Zacharias if he's guilty. Okay? At all, not one inch. I'm mad at him. But I want to defend Christ. He would even pray with the women before he took advantage of them. That was how his relationship with God had deteriorated. But that's really sick. Okay, so I'm sorry about that, but I'm doing my job in bringing that to your attention. Now, we do need to switch to something that is right and more godly and positive. Last week I read a letter from the church of Kayla Jones. She's in a bad way with Lyme's disease. And I did say that we would take up an offering today. And we'll probably continue that next week and for the next couple of weeks if you either don't have your funds here right now or, you know, you want to pray about how much to give and so on and so forth. But she has large medical bills. The medical bills are because Medi-Cal, is it Medi-Cal, doesn't cover this kind of treatment. Okay, so the other treatments that she's had, the diagnosis, that's covered. But as far as the ongoing treatments for the tick diseases that she has, and she has about four, those are not covered. And, you know, she's basically bedridden right now. She's in a lot of pain, and anything that can be done, we need to do that. So let me pray right now. And then we'll take up the offering if that's okay. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we are disturbed by what I've just mentioned about Rabbi Zacharias' sins, but I'm going to pass on from that, Lord, because he's now gone to judgment, and we'll talk about it more next week. Right now, Father, the cause of Christ can turn to looking after a sister in Christ and a daughter of some members of our church. Lord, we hold Kayla up to you and we pray for her improvement, for her healing in mind and body. We pray, Heavenly Father, that any funds that we can raise, Lord, would be a blessing and would contribute in an important way to her healing. She has been diagnosed, Father, but she now needs treatment. And so I pray for the offering. I pray that you would take it, that you would bless it and bless those that give. And bless most of all Kayla and her treatment. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to let people come between you and to take that offering. And while we're doing that...
Hey, I just want to say something.
Yes, Chris.
Paul, I just want to say thank you, and you've gone above and beyond for my family, and I trust that God will reward you.
Well, thanks. That's hard for me to respond to. let's turn, shall we, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And what we're doing this week is that we are looking at... those that desire a better country. Hebrews 11:13 through 16. So let me read that great passage out to us this morning. Hebrews chapter 11:13 through 16. These all died in faith. Now that's speaking about the people that have been mentioned before. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It's a magical passage, really, I think, this one. And it just basically builds upon some of the things that we've considered already and kind of condenses them into one reflective passage. And so I entitled the sermon Desiring a Better Country, because that focuses, I think, our attention on what this passage is about. It's there to show us the kind of attitude and the kind of outlook that we need to have as Christians in this life right now. We need to desire something better. We need to desire something that's ahead, something that's future, something that is promised. Now, in what is promised by God to us, we might think that we may have to despise. Just let me clear that up. We are amazingly blessed in this country and in the West. There are Christians in China, there are Christians in India, Christians in Nigeria and other places in the world that truly are persecuted and truly are terribly mistreated because of their faith in Jesus Christ. We can't hold a candle to those kinds of people, really. But while thinking of them, we must say to God, thank you for the freedoms that we have, for the comforts that we have, for the safety that we have, and that we don't take these things for granted. We know that all things will balance out, and the last will be first and the first will be last when it comes to the kingdom. We know that God sees those that are persecuted, their tears, their pain, their suffering, their patience, and that he will reward them. And we know that in that context, we understand, therefore, that what we have right now we need to be grateful for and not take for granted. And there's nothing sinful, there's nothing wrong in being thankful for what we have and living in it and enjoying it and blessing God for what we have. So I don't mean that we should despise everything that we have in this life. That is not what the passage is talking about. But as far as an interpretation of our lives, an interpretation of what we're about, who we are in the core of our being, what really matters to us, if everything was to be taken away, what really would be the core of our being? It must not be anything that's anchored to this world. It must not be anything that we would grab at here and now. Rather, this passage is telling us that faith would take the reins and point us toward what is ahead. So that's what this passage is about. It tells us, first of all, that these people, they didn't receive the promise. I mean, Abraham didn't receive the nation of Israel, as we saw last week. And neither did Isaac, and neither did Jacob. Jacob, when he was traveling down as an older man into Egypt, because there was a famine in Israel, must have probably wondered, what's going on here? This is supposed to be the promised land, and now I'm having to go out of it. Of course, he didn't realize that where he was going, or at least at first, didn't realize that where he was going to end up was the court of his own son, Joseph. And that Joseph, at the right time, would have the power and have the right to bless them where they were, and then to have them brought back with Joseph's bones to the promised land. God has very strange ways about him, doesn't he? He goes in different directions than we expect. And we think sometimes when he takes those different courses and those different directions that, not that he's lost the plot, but we've lost the plot. Maybe there's something we've skipped or didn't understand. It seemed to be clear enough. The promise seemed to be there. And yet it's not working out that way. And it's seeming as though it's taking a very strange turn. But things came right back to where God had promised. And that is always something to keep in mind as a Christian. Your life might take a wrong turn. Things may come into it to upset and disturb and stop you. But God will come through on his promise. And although your feet do not right now step upon the turf of the kingdom of God, maybe you're in something a lot different than the turf of the kingdom of God, has nothing to do, no bearing at all, upon whether you will see the sunrise in God's kingdom, whether you will feel the warmth of his presence and his love always, whether you will have his smile upon you and his blessing upon you in the future, because that is promised to the sons and daughters of God. And so they didn't receive these things, but they embraced them, and they embraced them afar off, being assured of them because of their faith in God's promises. They embraced them, and it says in verse 13, they confessed this, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, this is such an important truth. You see, one of the problems about living in the West, one of the problems about living in America with all of its material blessings that there are, is that we can feel too much at home here. We can just feel too cozy, too comfortable. It's easy to do. And if you don't feel comfortable, then you can nip down to the stores And you can buy what makes you feel comfortable for a little bit longer. Can't you? And that these things all serve to anchor you more into this life. And take your mind off where it should be, that you are supposed to be a stranger and a pilgrim. That's the mindset. In the world, but not of it. Now, stranger, that just means in biblical parlance that you're... Now, I'm a foreigner, by the way. I'm a foreigner. I was born in England. But it doesn't mean that kind of a foreigner. Or at least, not to that extent that we recognize. It means something... this country, it means that you're a foreigner to this world and this world system and this the way that this world operates, the way that this world speaks, the way that this world values and treasures, the way that this world comforts itself, the things that it tells itself, the promises that it makes to itself. You're a foreigner. And when I first came to America from England, it was difficult because I came to Fairfield, California, and then we moved to Napa, and for the first like 6 years, then we moved to Texas. But the first 6 years that I was here, it was difficult for me. I just felt I didn't fit in. Everything was so new. Yeah? Everything seemed so new. And people would say, yeah, see that building over there? And it's like 80 years old. It's like, really? So it's pretty new then. Because where I lived, you know, I lived in a house that was 250 years old. About, I lived just a stone's throw from a bridge. I mean, it was on dry land now. But when it was originally built in the 13th century, it was in the middle of a marsh. You see, it was called Trinity Bridge. It's still standing right now. I mean, it's as solid as a rock, literally, right now. And then you take you hook a right, and you walk on for about 200 yards, and you're there at a huge abbey, or what's left of a huge abbey, Croyland Abbey, which used to be the second richest abbey in Britain before Cromwell. I was surrounded by that kind of history, and I took it for granted, you see. And I came over here, and it's like, that building's 50 years old. And as if that was some kind of big deal. It was difficult, because everything was so new, everything was spaced apart. And it was just quite an adaptation for me. Even though people more or less spoke the same language. More or less. But when you're a foreigner in a land, you feel as though you don't belong. You feel as though this is not your place, your land. Your land's somewhere else. So they use the word stranger. And that is how we ought to feel. I don't care if you were born in the States. You might be red, white, and blue all the way through, but your mind, your heart needs to be in another country, because you are citizens of heaven, according to Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Not only are you strangers, but you're pilgrims. Now that means that you are not a foreigner living in a land and putting down roots and feeling that this is now your home and you just have to adapt. No, you're a pilgrim, which means that you need to have the attitude that you are passing through this land. You have no continuing city here. You are on your way somewhere else. And as a pilgrim, and having that mindset, the things, the entrapments, the words of this land that you are in right now, in this world that you are in, they don't have the power over you to stop you in your tracks. Because your mind, celestial city that is ahead, and that's where you're going, that's where you're heading. You need to have, I need to have that pilgrim's mindset and attitude. And I want to ask you, do you have that? Or do you feel quite at home here and you've not really thought about the fact that you should have this idea that you're just passing through, you're on your way somewhere else? But they had this attitude. It was more easy for them to have the attitude. Abraham lived in tents. Every so often he had to up stakes and put them down somewhere else. There are many people in this world, people, as we've said, that are persecuted, Christians that are persecuted, or Christians that are not persecuted, but find life difficult and hard in different parts of the world. And they certainly understand that they are strangers and pilgrims in this life, and they grasp the promises that are ahead for them. They're more real to them than perhaps they are to us. It's an idea, really, of possession versus expectation. Faith doesn't deal with what you have right now, your possessions right now. Faith deals with the solidity of the expectation of something better, because God has it in store. When Jesus went away, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again, that you won't be with me. Yes? Our problem is that we would be far more content if he just went round the corner and started working within, you know, eyesight, so we could see what he was doing. And we could believe, because we saw it, we could believe, oh, that's for us. Those mansions, those dwellings, I'm going to dwell there. It would be so much more comforting, wouldn't it? Much less difficult if we could just, I don't know, drive a couple of hundred miles, a little bit out of our way, but, you know, to the top of a mountain, and we can get to the top of the mountain, we get our binoculars out, and we could see, oh, that's what Jesus has been doing. My goodness, it looks unbelievable. I mean, it must, to go down there, to walk the streets, to look up at the buildings, to be surrounded by its beauty. Well, what we are to do is that we're to take that very attitude and we are to, as it were, transplant it to where it really is going on, which is in heaven right now. Do you see? No, we can't go to any mountain and we can't get our binoculars out and see it. But it's there, folks. It's being built. And my goodness, 2,000 years of being built, it must be splendid. Such who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, do you see? Now, notice this, the attitude is there, stranger and pilgrim, but the confession is there also. They say this, they confess this, they declare this plainly. They're not just saying it to themselves. Now, it is important that we say it to ourselves before we say it to anybody else, excuse me. But it's also important that other people understand that this is our mindset. This is our testimony. This is our witness. This is our attitude. You crazy Christian, what do you mean? That you're putting all your eggs in one barrel and your home is ahead. What is this attitude? The world will ask. And it's important that they have the opportunity to ask. And they'll only have the opportunity to ask if they see it in you. If they see that this is where your desires are. Your heart is captured by another country, another world. Those who say such things declare plainly, and we must be able to declare plainly that that is our worldview. And then it talks about not looking back in verse 15. Truly, if they had called to mind that country from return. Now that might seem a rather surprising declaration here. God calling Noah to build the ark. After a couple of years of knocking planks together and so on, and hitting his thumb a few times and being called names, being the entertainment for the day by the locals, as no rain was falling, Noah might have had the opportunity, in fact I'm sure he had the thought, of what on earth am I doing up here on this scaffold? Do I really believe that God's going to bring a flood? Do I really believe that all of the animals that I can't see, that they're going to be brought into this ark? This seems a little bit difficult to believe, actually. Now I'm up here for the who knows how many months it's been, doing the same old thing, preaching the same old thing, and nothing's happening. Well, what about Abraham? Go out from out of your country. Wear your shoes out. Go into this land that I will show you. Oh, and by the way, you're not going to possess it in your lifetime. The only part that you'll possess is a grave that you'll have to buy. Abraham, remember, we looked at this last week, was raised among idols. He worshipped other gods in Mesopotamia. You don't think that maybe occasionally Satan would remind him of those gods, would remind him of that worship that he used to give to them, that he was so used to doing? Because remember that all of life was wrapped around the service of these idols. It's not like today in our secular society. The whole of life was intertwined with religion. And therefore, Abraham, who had spent many, many years worshipping these gods and being taught about these gods and believing in these gods, you don't think that sometime along the way he wondered whether he was betraying these gods, whether he'd listened to the right voice? You don't think that as God's promises to him about an inheritance or even about a son didn't seem to be transpiring, and as he was getting older and older and older and still wasn't transpiring, you don't think that Satan didn't whisper into his ear and say to him, "You fool, why aren't you back where you belong, worshipping those gods there? When you were back there, you had family, you had friends, you had community. That's where you belonged. Look at it. You don't belong here. You're a stranger here. You don't own a single grain of sand here." I'm sure that that happened. I'm sure that Abraham was tempted to think about his past life. Are you tempted to think about your past life before you became a Christian? Does that ever come into your minds? The things that you had, the experiences that you had, the temptations that you had, the friends that you had, and so on. Yes, of course it does. Now, some of you are glad to turn your back on all of that. Some of you, you're glad to turn your back on all of that, but it still has a pull. It still sometimes looms very large in your imagination. And you have to tear yourself away. You have to tell yourself, I'm not looking back. What about regrets? Things that you can't change, but you've done. Things that happened, and you were right in the middle of it. Do you have those regrets? I know you do. You know I do. What does faith say to us? Do not look back. Now, folks, if you've wronged somebody and you haven't yet asked for their forgiveness, you need to do that. But as far as your general outlook, your guilt for whatever happened between you and somebody else, you in a certain situation, you and a thing that you did, a person that you hurt, or even if you didn't hurt anybody, but you know it was wrong, you know that it was wicked, and you did it. That kind of attitude needs to be rolled up into a ball tightly and thrown into the trash. Why? Well, because you're dead to that person. Do you see? You died in Jesus Christ. The person that now lives isn't that person. You've been given new life in Christ. You've been given forgiveness. You say, yeah, but I'm still a dirtbag. Yeah, I know, you're still a dirtbag. But you have God's righteousness imputed to you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have been adopted into God's family. You are connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not now to his death. You were connected to his death, but now, having believed in him, that old man is on the cross, nailed to the cross, and now in the life that is in the resurrection, you dwell. There isn't any looking back.
Amen.
Yes, Abraham had an opportunity to say, well, all right, time to give this pipe dream up. Noah had an opportunity to put his hammer down and go and join a party somewhere. Enoch could have decided, you know, this walking with God stuff, it's hard. Nobody else is doing this. But they didn't do that. They didn't do that, even though they would have had an opportunity to return, because they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country, verse 16. This is it. Oh, it all hinges on this, do you see? And we need to understand the reasoning here. You desire a better country, not just because you're world-weary, not just because you're fed up of reading about all of the corruption and the violence and the sickness and the dishonesty that's in the world. That's enough to make anyone sick. But that's not it. You desire another country because God, the Creator, has made it. Because God has given you a pass into it. Because God has promised you that that is your home and that that's where you're headed. Why would we be so surprised at all of the list of things, and we could create a long list, that is wrong with this world and that we can't fix? And that Bill Gates can't fix either. Why would we be surprised In a fallen world where all of these things occur and there's no solution to getting any of it right. I mean, that's, again, if we have the right outlook, that shouldn't surprise us, but that's not enough. That attitude is not enough. Rather, it's not that we desire something better because we're fed up of what we've got. It is we desire something better because God calls us there. God is there waiting for us. We see through a glass darkly, Paul says, but then face to face. Face to face. Not with the angry eyes and expression of a God who's disapproving, but a God who has saved us, a God who has adopted us, a God who wants to be our God. Because if we have this attitude, verse 16 tells us, God is not ashamed to be called our God. What this means is that God, when he sees this attitude of faith, this attitude of forward movement that here, in the present time of our lives, but we're still moving through it. We still have this pilgrim's outlook. When he sees that in us as we are living our lives down here, he is not ashamed that we call him God. We own him as our God, as our Lord, as our Savior. There's nothing that pleases him more than to see that we have latched onto his promises of what is ahead for us, and we're moving ahead to what he called us to. Oh yes, God, when we get to the end of this and we have that attitude, a God who is not ashamed to be called our God is a God whose smile we can expect to see at the end of this life. Do you see it? And when we see him, and when he blesses us, and when we own to him that we have been unprofitable servants, and he acknowledges that we've been unprofitable servants, and yet we have been faithful. And therefore he's been able to use us in maybe small ways, but he's been able to use us to his glory. And what we've done, unnoticed as though it may be in this world, has had an impact and has rebounded to his good pleasure. And he is pleased with us, and therefore he takes the veil away, as it were, and shows us the city that he's prepared for us. Because it's not, remember, I mean, the great consummation of this life is beholding our Father and our Savior and conversing with him and fellowshipping with him ongoingly. But it's not just standing in his presence ad infinitum. God, who has prepared this world for us with all of its beauty, with all of its order, with all of its a perfect preparation for us. The air that we need to breathe, for example. The food that we need to eat. Feasts for our eyes and our ears. Birdsong, for example. Sunsets, sunrises, these things that he has prepared for us and given us a sensitivity for. Well, he will give us sensitivity for those things that he has prepared for us ahead. Only will not be blighted by sin, will not be tainted by the constraints of the fall. That's correct. He has prepared a city, and that city is our home. It's that city that we're on our way to. It's not going to be overcrowded, by the way. There's not going to be traffic jams there. There's not going to be red lights that you have to, you know, wait for 5 minutes until, you know, Granny crosses the road or so on. You have to understand that this city, this place, is where you belong. You desire a reality that is the better country that God has promised you. Let's pray together. So, Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge and we confess sometimes, Lord, this world and the things we have to do in the world, we can feel that all of our roots are here, but our roots aren't here. We thank you for the blessings that we have. But our minds cannot be kept to this time and place. Our imaginations wander off to engage your promises and to embrace them far off. We see them because we believe you. We pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, by circumstances, by your goodness, help us to hear your voice stronger as you call us to our homes. In Jesus' name's sake, amen.